This morning also we open the Word of God in the New Testament in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 27 and 28, page 992 in our Pew Bible. 992. Matthew 27, verse 50 to the end of the chapter, and then the first four verses of chapter 28 are our text and focal point this morning. Matthew 27, verse 50. This is the word of God. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. And here begins our text. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for many people, brothers and sisters, Easter is the celebration of spring. By means of yellow ribbons, bunnies, and Easter eggs symbolizing spring, they celebrate this new life. Summer is coming. They're looking for buds on the trees and bush. Their bones are itching for spring. This year, particularly after an unusual winter, On this Easter Sunday, people are looking for these evidences of new life on the earth and in the sky. They're craving for life, for happiness. I'm sure we too, as children of God, rejoice in the work of God's Spirit renewing the face of the earth, as the psalmist says in Psalm 104. Yet is that what Easter is all about? It's not, beloved. Easter is not the celebration of spring. Easter is the feast of the living Christ. Easter is not the beginning of spring and summer life on earth and in the sky. It is the feast of the beginning of eternal life. When spring has come, we know that after summer, fall and winter will follow. Since Easter, however, the glory of the new life radiates in heaven and on earth. The sun of righteousness illumines the universe, a sun never to set again. That is the joy of Easter. For Jesus Christ, the Lord, was raised, and his life affects the whole universe. That's the gospel I may proclaim to you this Easter day. Christ's glorious resurrection involves the universe. The earth quakes, heaven breaks, and hell shakes. That's how I would like to summarize our text. Christ's glorious resurrection involves the universe. The earth quakes, our first point. Heaven breaks, our second point. Hell shakes, our third point. So first of all, the earth quakes. Although our text per se does not mention him, our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, yet he is central in it very much. Yes, I should say, at first sight, the crucified Christ seems in the center. The two women mentioned in our text have come at this early hour to see the tomb. The guards at the grave were placed there to ensure that Jesus, who was crucified, stayed in the tomb. The angel who appears on the scene also speaks about the Jesus who was crucified. So everyone involved at this early hour of this tumultuous morning is there with a view to Jesus, the crucified one. The angel, however, is called here Angel of the Lord. His message was about Jesus who had risen. He led the women into the tomb to show them where the Lord had lain. So Jesus is in the center, who was the crucified Christ, but now as the risen Lord, he dominates the scene involving the universe. In his account of the gospel, my loved, Matthew draws the attention to a few very remarkable details. There was a great earthquake. Why? For some, that question has a simple answer. It happened when the angel touched the ground. That way, however, you isolate the event of the earthquake from the rest of the story. Matthew wants to say, it is Easter. That's why the earth quakes. It happened on Good Friday too, when Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Why? Because it was finished. On the cross, he took away the power of death, which is sin. Then the dead came to life because the living one died. At Easter, the earth quaked again, beloved. Now the living one stood upon the earth after his glorious resurrection. This earthquake at Easter, though, is so remarkable because it is connected to the one on Good Friday. The point Good Friday and Easter have in common is the matter of the punishment for sin. That is death. Because sin, death came into this world. Due to sin, the earth would never let go of what entered the earth. That's what Christ was so concerned about. He had come to deliver from death. Not only people's soul, but also their body. He redeems complete people, including that which is laid into the earth at death. He himself was laid there too. The gates of Sheol had closed to him too. Now, however, there is an earthquake. God is putting the crowbar in the earth. God forces the door of the prison of this dead man open. He completed the death penalty, our death penalty. It was finished. It was enough, God confirmed. With his mighty arm, God now forces the earth to give her prey back. This Son of Man, beloved, Jesus, Abraham's seed and David's son, was under the curse of the righteous judge of heaven and earth. On Good Friday, every event, every detail reminded of the day of judgment, the curse of the cross, the darkness, the God-forsakenness as punishment provoked by all those who are lost. But also the rending of the veil by God, the earthquake and the open graves foretold the coming day of God's judgment. Impressive. Awesome. To every Jew, God manifested himself this way with signs indicating that this was the day of the Lord as foretold by the prophets. As the prophet Haggai prophesied, this is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. Besides the day of the Lord as a day of judgment, it foretold the coming of the Messianic age. The time of the glorious reign of the Messiah King would begin on that day. Hence, on Good Friday, the earth shook as fulfillment of this prophecy. Then here in our text, brothers and sisters, we see how on the first day of the new week, there is another earthquake. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary are on their way to the tomb, hoping to arrive there as soon as day would dawn. At the first sun rays of morning, however, before anything else happens, before the women had reached their destination, the judge of heaven and earth pronounces the dead one alive, transferring him into eternal life. He was Jesus who came to save his people from their sins. The earthquake, beloved, which accompanies the moment, this moment, is from above. God comes to judge. It reminds of the last day of the Lord. It is the day on which he judges all the living and the dead. His day is fast approaching, on which he will remove the sinners from the earth. Then we are placed before the question here this morning, how do we now approach that day? Terrified? No, for Easter means that God gives life, complete salvation. Christ rose, And all those who had been raised at the earthquake of Good Friday also came out of the tombs after his resurrection, going into the holy city and appearing to many. Then the message traveled through Jerusalem. The dead have become alive. All the dead? No, only many of the saints. It's not the final judgment yet either. For then also the unbelievers will be raised unto eternal condemnation. Easter is the day of God's judgment over life and death, beloved. Easter, between Good Friday and the final day of the Lord, already draws the lines of perspective to the last days. In the epistles, these lines are extended, for instance, where the author of the letter to the Hebrews writes, "At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." The words "once more" indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, the created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Hebrews 12, verse 26 to 28. On Easter morning, beloved, the king of this kingdom arose, and his kingship is breaking its way into the earth. This changes the situation for the whole universe. As the Apostle Paul explains in Romans 8, concerning the thorns and thistles, the misery of creation, the devastation in the world, the disasters and catastrophes, etc., in the groaning of mankind laboring in the sweat of their face, we no longer hear the agony of death, the groaning under the curse, but the sighing of the breakthrough of the new life. The whole creation still groans, but it is the birth pangs which make her sigh, the labor in anticipation of the revealing of all the sons of God. They are reconciled to God. They're living on earth, bought by Christ, paid with his blood. Sin, death, futility, and perdition lost their claim, for Christ has risen gloriously to claim them for God. Thus, beloved, following the lines of perspective from the earthquake on Good Friday and on Easter morning, via the earthquakes of a creation groaning in travail, we end up in the book of Revelation. There in Revelation 6, we read about the opening of the seven seals. The risen Lord reveals the time between his ascension to the throne and the last day on which he comes to judge the living and the dead. It is the time of victory for the gospel, the time of the rider on the white horse who goes around conquering and to conquer. It also is the time of the struggle of the church, the time of God's children living in a world of economic crises, of warfare, of pestilence, the plagues, and the like. During those years, brothers and sisters, God's children are working, slaving and sweating, yet under the favor of God, for their labors are not in vain. Their works follow them, for death is swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That victory will be apparent at the opening of the sixth seal. I watched. There was a great earthquake. That opens the day to the eternal Easter, the dawn of eternal life. The earthquake again is from God, putting the crowbar into the earth, and the sea gave up the dead in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead in them. That first, and secondly, heaven breaks. How come? There had been this earthquake on that early Easter morning, beloved, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Matthew draws our attention to the fact that the arrival of this angel causing the earthquake coincides with the approach of the women. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb, and behold, literally, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. There is nothing in our text which indicates that the resurrection took place at this moment. The Lord Jesus must have risen from the dead already. How that happened, Matthew does not describe. But that it happened, Matthew shows in the account of this angel of the Lord. All this angel of the Lord has to do is rolling back the stone from the tomb to sit on it, waiting for the approaching women. By his coming, also the heavens had broken open, moved as they were by the victory of Christ. In his coming as angel of the Lord, he manifests how Christ's glorious resurrection was a breakthrough for earth and heaven. We could read over it so easily, brothers and sisters, that the angel is called angel of the Lord. The name sounds familiar, for in the Old Testament, angels were called angels of the Lord, Yahweh, the God of the covenant. Here, however, it is the Kyrios, the Lord, who sent this angel. And this Lord is Jesus the Christ, the risen Savior. Think of Thomas, who says upon recognizing the Lord Jesus as such, "My Lord and my God." In this appearance of an angel as angel of the Lord, we see how the authority which Jesus received in heaven and on earth becomes apparent. While the stone was sealed with human seals and the grave was protected by human guards, the heavens break open to give way to an angel of the Lord asserting the authority of the risen Lord. This servant of the risen Lord sets himself on the stone, thus sharing in the triumph of Christ's victory. And angels, being ministering spirits for the sake of those who are to be saved, the risen Savior sends this angel to invite these women into the open grave. Through the eyes of these women, the whole church of all ages must ascertain that Jesus Christ had not been stolen, but had risen truly. Matthew, beloved, describes the appearance of this angel of the Lord in detail. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. It's all purity radiating by him. This purity, too, triumphs over the uncleanness of the grave. What was used as the grave of our Savior, a place of death and uncleanness, now is the place where the glorious radiance of heaven manifests itself. Already we see the light of heavenly glory break to the earth, to the place even which used to symbolize death and darkness. That already says something about the graves of those who seek their life and salvation in this Kyrios Jesus. The grave does not have the last say. The grave was conquered. Sin has been removed. The victory over sin has been accomplished. The Savior lives and has begun his work for the triumph of salvation of all those who are his. The joy over that triumph and the celebration of that victory breaks out of heaven in this appearance of the angel of the Lord. His clothes were white as snow. The word for clothes, beloved, denotes that we must think of long, snow-white garments. Evidently, this appearance shows that this is a moment of celebration. He has come, first of all, to share in the celebration of the victory in the resurrection of the Lord. He is wearing the festal garment in anticipation of the last of days, the final victory of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now, if the servant is this radiant already, what would be the glory of him who is his Lord? In the beginning of the book of Revelation, Christ appears in a long and white garment, glorious, impressive. Also, if the servant is this radiant already, what will be the glory of those whom he calls his brothers? Yes, that's what he does in the same context a few verses later. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee." Indeed, that's what the risen Lord is saying. These women do not need to be afraid for the angel of the Lord in his radiant appearance. They don't need to be afraid even for the risen Lord himself appearing to them gloriously. Do you realize, beloved, how clean, how pure, how glorious you are in Christ? By faith in him, your risen Savior. In the book of Revelation, we also see the innumerable crowd, which was bought from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. For they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Then the angels of the Lord will be squinting with their eyes because of the blinding radiance of the brothers and sisters of the Lord. Of that day, we are reminded as well, beloved, by another detail in Matthew's account. The angel's appearance was like lightning. The prophet Ezekiel already spoke about angels moving back and forth like lightning. Chapter 1, verse 13. It's shown as accompaniment to the Lord's coming in judgment. In Matthew 24, verse 27, the Lord Jesus himself has said, "For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." Of that coming in judgment, this first breakthrough of heavenly lightning in the appearance of the angel of the Lord is the beginning. For as we recognize the perspectives of coming judgment in the earthquake, so we do in this appearance like lightning. No, then the appearance of the Son of Man will not need to frighten those who long for his coming, but it will be frightening for those who did not believe and hated his appearing. And so we come to our third point, and hell shakes. In verse 4 of our text, brothers and sisters, we read, "The guards were so afraid of him that they trembled. They shook and became like dead men." The word which Matthew uses for shook has the same root as in earthquake. The way the earth quaked, these soldiers were shaken. But who were they, these guards? They were placed there upon the request of the enemies of the Lord. That brood of vipers, as the Lord Jesus had called the members of the Sanhedrin, children of their father the devil, had instigated Pilate to cooperate in their satanic scheme. Together, they wanted to make sure that the crucified one remained in the grave. Yes, especially after the resurrection, their hatred showed in their opposition to the Christ. As true servants of Satan, these enemies of Christ and these guards of the Romans collaborate as the powers of hell, using the tongue as instrument of the lie. They set out to organize their hatred in a slander campaign against the Christ and his followers. Their tongue is a world of evil set on fire by hell, as James so clearly explains the work of the lying tongue to be in James 3, verse 6. But now, before this all takes place, beloved, the glory of Christ is established in the sight of these instruments of hell. One single angel of the Lord, servant of the risen Lord, appears in such overwhelming impressiveness that the powers of hell are shaken by it. On the day of his resurrection already, the risen Lord demonstrates what it means that the powers of hell will not prevail against his church. Where the disciples who love him and his appearing do not need to be afraid, these servants of the false leaders succumb already in the sight of a servant of the Lord. How great then will be the assurance of security when this risen Lord will say to his church, to his brothers and sisters, "And surely I am with you." No, not just an angel, but "I am with you till the very end of the age." Of course, we have to realize, brothers and sisters, that in our text we see only a small sample of the struggle between heaven and hell as fought on the earth. The Lord Jesus knew what he was talking about when in Matthew 16 he spoke about the powers of hell. Especially after almost 20 centuries of church history, we should know how fiercely Satan has opposed the church, how subtly the devil has applied his lies to attack the church holding on to the truth. Yes, at times it may seem as if the lie has won, has prevailed over those who love the truth. Yet on Easter, we are assured of the ultimate victory. Christ is the victor over the powers of evil, the powers of death and hell. Whatever Satan tries, it is always in reaction to Christ's work of salvation. Whatever the devil attempts to do, it is always in reaction to Christ's progress of the truth. For Christ is King. To him we belong. His mark and emblem we bear in our baptism. He is the Christ who suffered and died, but what is more, who rose from the dead. Easter. Easter, beloved, was only the beginning, the resurrection. At Easter, we see God's judgment over everyone on the earth, unto life and unto death, in the glory of heaven and in the fear of hell. The whole universe became involved then already and will be involved when once more earth and heaven will be shaken. Then every eye will see what God has planned with heaven and earth. How terrible when you don't believe the glad tiding about the firstborn from the dead. Then you will say on the last day to the mountains, "Fall upon us," and to the hills, "Cover us." Such people will be eternally become like dead men. Blessed, however, are the dead who die in the Lord of Easter. From now on, for the Christ who rose so gloriously has claimed the earth, holding their bodies. He is Savior of soul and body. Blessed indeed are the dead who die in the Lord of Easter. From now on, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. For Christ lives, and we are living with him. Immediately, my soul in life eternal expects the last day, the new morning of the Easter of eternal life. My body too will rise, for Christ arose. Hallelujah. Amen.